Men will listen and be quiet now.
Yeah, you did well. You got potential, see? Good morning, men.
Good morning.
Nice to be with you. Don, you want to set the tone for us, brother? At the privilege we have of living in a debt-free society in the body of Christ. Thank you that our sins have been taken care of. Father, that gives us great responsibility, a luxury that we just cannot sit back on our haunches and do nothing. We need to live out a life of godliness to call attention to your marvelous grace, the marvelous grace of our wonderful Lord. So, Father, we sit at your feet this day, trusting your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. May you be pleased with what we learn and how we apply it. And may it be done for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's turn the Bibles to the book of Titus. Last week I introduced this to the entire book and its concepts. Basically, we're calling this series Penetrating a Dark World, because in the historical background, the island of Crete was a very dark environment. And Paul sent his young protege, Titus, to bring the church back up to speed and to make things right in the island of Crete. And so as we went through the review last week, we learned that there were three chapters which we're talking about. First of all, chapter 1 deals with godliness in the church, orderliness in the church. Orderliness in the church is chapter 1. Chapter 2 is godliness in the home. And chapter 3 is consistency in the world. And when you put those three things together, that's how we understand how we might have the potential of penetrating a dark world for the glory of Christ. But somebody bring the English Standard Version. I brought my wrong Bible today. I have the NIV. But I studied this passage from the ESV. Would somebody read verses 1 through 4? Please, thank you.
Which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen and amen. Two major themes that we pick up in this first couple of verses, in 1 through 4. First part is the relationship between ministry and the word. Now remember this. Titus was a protege of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is going to describe for us his understanding of the relationship between ministry and the Word of God. He does that in the first three verses. Very, very impactful. But we'll walk through this today. A description of how the relationship of the Word deals with ministry. It's a very good definition for us to see, are the ministries we're involved in consistent with what Paul is teaching Titus? Remember, he was teaching Titus so that Titus would go do the same thing that Paul had done in him. And so the first thing we want to take a look at is, what is the relationship between ministry and the Word of God? Second part we want to look at in verse 4 is the ministry that Paul had with Titus. Now, I probably won't get into that until next week, because it's such an important thing. I had a wonderful time just looking and analyzing the relationship that Paul had with Titus and how unique it was and what a blessing it is. And men, you and I have something very unique between us. Over the years, God has been pleased to do some wonderful things with us. Very unique in our relationship. And I hope we never take that for granted. We just don't show up here on Friday to learn something. We come together to build a body of Christ for the glory of God. And I want us to explore, probably next week, I'll probably get into that in greater depth, understand the relationship that Paul had with Titus. Because there's some very interesting things in his relationship that I think that we can parry off of and say those are exactly the same things that's happening to us here in the body of Christ. It's a wonderful definition of the uniqueness of the body of Christ, and we should never forget that. Should never forget the uniqueness we have in the body of Christ, and we'll see that probably next week. So today I want you to discover three things with me in verses 1 through 3. First of all, I want you to see the relationship between the Word and ministry is this. That ministry is governed by the Word. It is governed by the Word. That'd be verse 1. Then I want you to see that godliness is the goal. Godliness is the goal. That's verses 1 and 2. And then the content of the message is commanded by God. That is verse 3. Governed by the Word, godliness is the goal, and the context is commanded by God. Now that's the relationship that Paul is describing for Titus. He says, Titus, you're going to go into this very difficult situation, and you need to understand this. There's a direct correlation between the Word and your ministry. Let me describe that for you, Paul says. Here's my understanding, Paul is teaching Titus. This is the correlation of the unification of the Word and ministry. He gives us a wonderful illustration of this. I think that we can evaluate our own ministry by asking ourselves, is this something that we are about very, very much like Paul was teaching to Titus? So let's examine this. The relationship between ministry and the Word. Notice in verse 1, it is governed by the Word for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Paul's ministry was governed by the Word of God. He was a slave of God. It's the only time he ever used this word in describing himself. Used it one time. He also describes himself as a messenger sent on a special commission by Christ. The two phrases that he uses to describe himself, first of all, is the word servant. It's the Greek word doulos, which means a love slave. A love slave. It means a person who has existed to do God's will and not his own will. So in that sense, he's a slave of God. He's a love slave of God. Second word he uses to describe himself, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference between a love slave and an apostle. An apostle was a person directly chosen, commissioned, empowered, and sent by Jesus Christ to found the church, expand the church, conform the church to biblical doctrine, and glorify God on the earth. He was a direct commission of that. So notice what Paul says about himself. He says that he's not only a slave, but he's an apostle. All leaders must be servants. Your good leaders are servants. Paul describes himself, first of all, as a servant. Yes, he's been commissioned. Yes, he's been ordained. But he's also a servant at heart. And we need to understand that real leadership starts with a servant's heart and a servant's attitude. And what's the definition of a servant? I would offer this for your consideration. A servant is someone who's willing to do something for somebody else and expect nothing in return. To do something for someone else, expect nothing in return. You see, Paul is teaching Titus this. Titus, if you're going to be a leader, yes, you're commissioned. Yes, you're ordained. Yes, you've got a specific calling, what you're going to do. But you've also got to be this. You've got to be a love slave of God. And do things for people and expect nothing in return. All leadership, good leadership, is servant leadership. Note that a leader is both a servant. And all great leaders are servants. Next thing Paul teaches us about Titus, reminds Titus about the ministry of the Word, is the purpose of the ministry that he's teaching Titus is this, was to teach the faith, that body of doctrine contained in the Word of God. That was the goal of his ministry, was to teach the faith, that body of truth contained in the Word of God. God's elect are those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world who embrace Christ as their Savior and Lord. Now, Paul had a threefold ministry of teaching. First of all, he says this, Titus, you've got to be a servant. Titus, you're commissioned, but you've got to be a servant. And here's what you do. You teach and preach the Word. That's the goal of the ministry, is to preach the Word. Now, Paul describes for himself a threefold ministry that I think he wanted Titus to understand. It's a very good picture of what I think the ministry of a New Testament pastor ought to be in our day and age. First of all, it's this. Paul brought the elect to saving faith. He brought the elect to saving faith. Notice 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, the first goal of ministry is this, to bring the elect to saving faith. We talk a lot about the end times. People get all excited about the end times. Now, rightfully so. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world. But we need to understand this. The one thing we do know is this. We don't know the time that the Lord's going to return in all of His glory, but we do know when. He will return only when all of the elect come to saving faith. When the elect come to saving faith, the Lord's going to return. He told us in John 17 and John 10 that He will not lose any of the ones that the Father gave Him. So we know this. The Lord is not going to return until all the elect come to saving faith. And Paul is teaching Titus this. Titus, your first missionary role is this, to bring the elect to saving faith. Now, he didn't know who they were, but you have to do that by preaching the word. So the first thing we need to do is to preach the word and bring the elect to saving faith. Second part of Paul's ministry was this. He taught them the truth after they were saved. He taught them the truth after they were saved. He didn't stop just because they embraced saving faith. He taught them different things after they came to saving faith. Take a look at Acts chapter 20, verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you everything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. Discipleship. So just because you bring the elect to saving faith doesn't mean you stop there. One of my great concerns in our culture today is all the ministries you have that bring people to faith, but they leave them there. They don't do anything to follow up. We have these wonderful breakfasts. We have these wonderful rallies. But what happens to the people when they do embrace saving faith? When the elect come to saving faith, what happens to them? Paul says this. You've got to teach them after they come to saving faith. It doesn't stop there. It's just beginning. That's the beginning of the ministry. You begin to teach the people who come to saving faith, and you teach them after they've come to saving faith. That was the second phase that he's teaching Titus. He says, Titus, if you're going to really impact the world, you've got to preach. Preach the word, because that is your ministry. Teach the doctrines of truth. And when you do that, the elect will come to saving faith. But you don't stop there, Titus. Titus, you teach them after they've come to saving faith. That's discipleship. Bring them to saving faith, but don't stop there. Nurture them in the word. And the third phase would be this. He led them into a godly life. Paul led them into a godly life. He brought the elect to saving faith. He taught them the truth after they came to saving faith. And he led them to a godly life. He taught them the truth. And that truth, when obeyed, produces godliness. That truth, when obeyed, produces godliness. Take a look at Titus 1:1. Their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. The word accords means produces, manifests itself. You see, there's got to be some evidence of true saving faith. You teach people to bring them the elect to saving faith. You teach them after that in discipleship. There's got to be some evidence. That evidence is godliness, worship rightly directed. It just doesn't stop at their conversion. You've got to teach them more. And this is the correlation between ministry and the word. It doesn't stop just with their conversion. You bring people to saving faith. You teach them the doctrines of grace. You help them understand what discipleship is. And you bring them to a life of godliness. You bring them to a life of godliness. That was his threefold ministry. And honestly, men, I don't know of a better description for a New Testament pastor than those three things. Because it is a direct correlation between ministry and the word. Second thing we can notice about Paul's ministry to Titus, he's teaching him. And that is that godliness is the goal. Godliness is the goal. Take a look at verse 2. The truth which it promotes or accords with godliness. Now, godliness is a very important concept in this letter, just as it was in the letter to 1 Timothy, even though the word godliness is only used once. But the repetition of the theme of good works is an indication of the emphasis on godliness. How does godliness manifest itself? By good works. Take a look at these verses to help you understand the emphasis on the goal is godliness. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 7 of Titus. Chapter 2, 14. Chapter 3, 1. Chapter 3, 5. Chapter 3, 8. Chapter 3, 14. You see, all those verses deal with the fact that produce good works. That's a form of godliness. And that's why Paul's ministry was this, not only to bring the elect to saving faith, to teach them after they came to saving faith, but move them in the direction of godliness, because that is the goal of ministry, so that you will see evidence of somebody's true saving faith. There's got to be some increased righteousness. It's one of the indications of our assurance of our salvation. Indication of true ministry is the increase of righteousness, of godliness. And he writes to Titus and says, emphasize the good works, which is a demonstration and a revelation of a person's godliness. The truth of the gospel changes the life from ungodliness to holy living. It changes the life of ungodliness to holy living. Take a look at Titus 2:12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You see, the ministry goal was this. Godliness was the goal, so that people would live a life of godliness in this present age. That's how he was teaching them to penetrate a darkened world in a dark environment, to live a life of godliness. Now, it's sad to say that most likely in some of the Christians, just as church members today, profess to be saved, but their evidence of their godliness is lacking. That's a great concern that we should have for our culture today. Take a look at Titus 1:12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So as evidence that something was going on in the church. Many of these people professed Christ, but the conduct was not something that validated it. And ministry helps people validate their authenticity of their conversion. You bring the elect to saving faith, you teach them after their saving faith, and you bring them to a life of godliness. And the goal of ministry, Paul is teaching Titus, is this. Yes, it is governed by the word. It's governed by the word. You preach the word. But the goal is godliness. To let people see what happens when a person believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happens is their life goes from ungodliness to a life of godliness. Now, Paul had something else in mind, I think, as I look at this passage. When he spoke to Titus about straightening out the things in the church, I think there was something else going on. First of all, we're told in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1 that there were some false teachers that resided in Crete, and there was some erroneous teaching going on in the church body. But more than that, it seems to me that there was something that he wanted to deal with that he's going to remind Titus in the next verses as we go through this. And that was that the faith of the Christians in Crete was what I would call unfinished. Now, what do I mean by unfinished faith? You see, Paul was saying this. Titus, you need to go set things straight in the church. But you've got to deal with something else. And that's what I'm calling unfinished faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Faith needs to be expressed in fruitful lives for God. The good news of God's grace and love ought to lead us to live good and godly lifestyle. So Paul is basically saying this. You just can't stop at their conversion. You've got to take them into greater depths of godliness. Now, you could pick this theme up several times in the book of Titus. Let me give you a couple of examples. He's saying ministry with the word doesn't stop at just proclaiming the gospel. You've got to bring people to live a life of godliness. Because when somebody believes the gospel, they go from a life of ungodliness to a life of godliness. And what you've got to help people finish their faith. That means to express their conversion, their regeneration, to express that in good works that produces and gives evidence of godliness. It's the power of the gospel. People see evidence in their lives. Let me give you some examples of why I think this is important, that Paul is writing this to Titus. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now notice what he does right after that. Right after that, teaching a sound doctrine, he gives you some application of where this sound doctrine is to be applied. And he applies it with men. He applies it with women. He applies it with children. He says you teach sound doctrine and you make application at the appropriate time with the right people. There are certain things that you teach men. There are certain things that you teach women. There's certain things you teach children, and they may be different. Yes, there's going to be a lot of things you'll teach the same, but specifically, you teach sound doctrine specifically for the men. And there's some sound doctrine specifically for the women. And there's some sound doctrine strictly for the kids. And so the very first thing that he does, he says, you've got to help them finish their faith. You teach them sound doctrine, then you teach them how to apply that doctrine correctly so that we can penetrate a lost world and a dark world. And we'll discuss that in greater length as we move into chapter 2. How about chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? Another example of helping people finish their faith by living out a life of godliness. 2:11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now notice the key word there, training us to renounce things. Do we know what to renounce? Do we know what to give up? Paul says you teach them the right doctrine. Then you make the application of the right doctrine. And then you help them relinquish those things that are not consistent with sound doctrine. And he does that in chapter 2. He's helping them see, Titus, you've got to bring them to finish their faith. And their faith is demonstrated in their life of godliness, which is the goal. You see, the believing reception of Christian truth ought to issue a distinctly disciplined Christian life. Embracing Christian truth brings about a disciplined Christian life. That's helping people finish their faith. And the third example I would offer for your consideration of helping people to finish their faith in the book of Titus would be this, Titus 3:8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. You see, men, the faith in Jesus Christ today not only saves us today, makes our lives godly today, but also gives us a living hope because of the gospel of Christ. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And we have assurance for our future because of God's promises. And God cannot lie, so we have the assurance of His promises. We have the assurance of our hope. We are born again to a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3. And the reason we have born again to a living hope is because we're trusting a living Savior. That's why we have hope. See, part of your faith is this. Finish it. Help people understand they have a living hope. What does the world want more than anything else? They want hope. Where's it going to be found? It's going to be found in the ministry of the Word by preaching sound doctrine and applying it correctly and helping people understand this. You have living hope because you're serving a living Lord. You have a living hope because you're worshiping a living Lord. You have a living hope because you follow the living Lord. You see, there's a correlation between our hope and who our hope is in. Our hope is in a living Lord because we're trusting Him. Look at 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercies, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we know that we have eternal life because of saving faith. You know that in John 3:16. But when Christ returns, we're going to enjoy eternal life in a far greater way than we enjoy it right now. I take you to 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life. Now notice, where did eternal life come from? God gave it. I didn't receive it. God gave it. You know, we talk a lot about, did you receive Christ? I think a more appropriate prayer was, Christ, receive me. Receive me. I repent of my sin. Will you receive me? You see, God gave salvation to us. And whenever you ask God in a prayerful request, when you repent and believe the gospel, you say, Lord, I've repented of my sin. Would you receive me? God will receive you. It's an indication of your election in divine grace. God gave us salvation, we're told. Gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the life, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Does not have life. So Paul is teaching Titus. Titus, if you're going to penetrate a dark world. Yeah, Brian? If you're going to penetrate a dark world, you've got to understand this. There's a correlation between ministry and the Word. Ministry, correlation between the ministry and the Word. Its goal is godliness. And its last issue is that the content is commanded by God. So take a look at the three things in your outline. The correlation is this. Governed by the word, godliness is the goal. Now, the last thing we need to understand is this. The content is commanded by God. The content of what we preach is commanded by God. It is not something we make up ourselves. Governed by the word, godliness is the goal, and content is commanded by God. Now, what do we mean by that? God reveals his message through preaching. Now, this does not mean the act of proclaiming, the act of preaching. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the content of your preaching. That is what is commanded by God. Not the act itself, it's the content of the words that you're preaching. That's what's commanded by God. The content of the message. Notice 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. So he said that preaching is, in that sense, is foolishness. To save them that believe. The critical ingredient is not the act of preaching per se, it's the content of the meeting. Content of the preaching when you are heralding the message. Where does the message come from? It is commanded by God. It is not something that you make up yourself. The word of the gospel was committed to Paul. Look at 1 Timothy 1:11. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God which I have been entrusted. Paul says this, Timothy, your ministry is governed by the word, godliness is the goal, and the message content is commanded by God. You've been entrusted with a divine, glorious message. You've got to preach doctrine. Teach the full doctrine. And we'll explain this as we get into this in other verses in the passage. But notice this. With which I have been entrusted. It is something God has given him. It was commanded by God. And he committed this same message to Titus. The ministry was according to the commandment of God and was not given by men. I take you to Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, he was called to manifest the gospel content through heralding, preaching. And it was a message that was given to him. That's what we have to understand what the real gospel is. I had an opportunity recently to speak to a group of men on what it meant to be an aggressive responder to what God was doing in their life. And I gave some illustrations of that. I gave the illustration of a young woman who helped me start the Bible study. I was just an aggressive responder to what God was doing in my life at the time at PNC. When she walked into my office and said, "May I ask you a question?" And I said, "As long as it's not about banking." And she said, "No, it's not." I said, "What's your question?" She said, "Why must I be saved by my sin?" I said, "Who said you did?" She said, "I was listening to the radio driving down 279 and somebody's talking about repentance and faith. I just thought I'd ask you." So I said, "Why are you asking me?" I was just trying to find out the seriousness of her question by the questions I was asking her. And she said, "Well, there just seems to be something different about you." And I said, "Well, come on in." That was a Thursday, 28 years ago. And I sat down, I went through the gospel with her, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the personal work of Christ, and repentance and faith. It was a message that was entrusted to me, just as it was entrusted to Paul, who was entrusting it to Titus. It is a message that has not come from man. It's a message about the glory of God. It's about the glory of God in the face of Christ. As I spoke to this group of men a couple of weeks ago, I had a couple of men come up to me afterwards and said this, "What was your definition of the gospel again?" They said, "What were those 6 points that you gave the points? What was it that you said that you gave the gospel to that girl? What was the content of the gospel?" All I did was give a message. It was entrusted to me. It was not from man. It was given by God, commanded by God. And that was this. The gospel is about the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the person and work of Christ, and repentance and faith. That's the message we've been entrusted to. It's commanded by God. It is not a message of man. It is not the Jesus of human imagination. It's the Jesus of biblical revelation.
Bruce, what was the chapter and verse at the last you read?
Galatians 1:10-12.
Thank you.
Galatians 1:10-12. Now let me wrap this up for a minute. Paul is telling Titus, there's a direct correlation between your ministry and the Word of God. You've got to have your ministry governed by the Word. You've got to realize that your ministry goal is godliness. And you've got to realize that the content of your message is commanded by God, not something you make up to be socially correct. It talks about eternal life. Remember the first thing in Paul's threefold ministry was to bring this, the elect, the saving faith, eternal life. Let me give you some insights on eternal life that we can gain from this passage. First of all, this. The promise of eternal life was given before the world began. He tells us that. Would somebody read verse 2 of Titus chapter 1?
A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time.
Ah! Got that? Before the beginning of time, before the world began. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9-10. You see, God, who cannot lie, purposed and promised to give eternal life to the elect. He promised to give that to the elect. That's the covenant of redemption. He promised to give that to the elect. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9-10. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now this terminology, before the world began, before the ages began, is seen in some other places. I encourage you to take a look at Ephesians 1:4. Even as He chose us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, in the covenant redemption, a wonderful thing occurred. God the Father made a promise to God the Son in the interest of His elect. And this is clearly implied by the fact that believers are viewed as being given to Christ by the Father. Do you realize, man, that you are a love gift of God the Father to God the Son? And when did that occur?
From the beginning of time.
Before the beginning of time. And let's follow this through. The covenant of redemption says that God the Father gave the Son those to whom He would accomplish their salvation in order that they may inherit an everlasting life and enjoy its most glorious manifestation. Take a look at John 17:24. John 17:24. Here's this wonderful promise. And notice when the promise began, before the world began, before the ages began. Verse 24, John 17. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. Now let's put John 17:24. And Ephesians 1:4 together. We're told in John 17:24 that God loved Jesus when? Before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 1:4, we're told this. We were chosen in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. That bespeaks of our union with Christ. Now notice this. You put those two things together. If God loved Jesus before the foundation of the world and gave Him, you and me, as love gifts from the Father to the Son, gave you as a love gift, when did He love you? He loved you before the foundation of the world? That was because you were in Christ. When did Jesus love you? Before the foundation of the world. Because you were in Him. You're a love gift. God gave you as a love gift to the Son. He loved the Son before the foundation of the world. And if you're in the Son, He loved you before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that? You're loved men before the foundation of the world. We're just manifesting this love of this covenant of redemption now in our lifetime. You see, that's the power of the Word of God being preached. You can't let people just come to saving faith. You've got to take them to the greater depths of God's grace. Because godliness is the goal. And you need to understand this, man. I want you to ponder this. You're a love gift. And Jesus loved you because you were in Him. Because God loved Him before the foundation of the world. That's when Jesus began His love for you. Before the foundation of the world. Now, man, if that doesn't change your life, I don't know what will. When you understand and grasp that, then all of my vileness, my total depravity, all of my vileness, in spite of all that, I was loved before the foundation of the world. God's love for me has been that deep, it's been that broad, it's been that long, before the foundation of the world. He chose to love me. How can I do nothing but respond to Him now? You see, there's a direct correlation, brothers, between ministering the Word. And the ministry that we need to be involved in is this. We need to bring people to the elect to saving faith. We need to teach them after they come to saving faith. And we lead them to a life of godliness. Our ministry must be governed by the Word. Godliness is the goal. And the message of the content of the gospel is commanded to us by Christ. It is not a man-made gospel. It is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a living hope because we serve a living Savior. May God be pleased for us to continue to learn what Paul is teaching Timothy about ministry and its relationship to the Word. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, I don't even know what to do with that thought. That You love me and You love my brothers before the foundation of the world because You saw us in Christ. You gave us as a love gift of the Father to the Son so that the Son could love us and accomplish our salvation and call us to a life of godliness to demonstrate the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray that we would somehow through Your Holy Spirit, penetrate the blindness of our own souls and help us understand how deep and immeasurable is the love that You have for us. No one can separate us from the love of God. And that is because of this. It began before the foundation of the world. And all God's men said,
amen.
Amen. And amen.
Amen.